Last week we covered, I want to quickly run through what we touched on last week with reference to missions. We went through the definition of a missionary, that a missionary should also be, or first have proven themselves to be faithful, committed, dedicated, loyal to the local body, should show themselves, if you want to go out as a missionary, should have shown themselves submitted to leadership, should have accomplished strong relationships within the home, within their family, children, should have held a job for a few years, shown themselves to be reliable and dependable workers, should have been an active, involved member of the local church, should have been actively involved in a cell group, even to the point of being a cell leader and experienced growth and multiplication in that setting, should be debt-free or close to it, should be able to take care of their financial obligations before leaving on the field, for the field. We also mentioned that a person who desires to serve as a missionary should have had some previous experience in leadership in the local body, should demonstrate a teachable spirit. We also quoted a brother when we shared and said, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. They should have been able to demonstrate it right here before they leave. We also touched on the difference between a call and a burden. If you recall, the difference between a call and a burden where you know you're not supposed to be there, but you have to be here working and sending somebody, but a call is where you have such a rising and a welling compassion, you have to almost go yourself, or you'll never feel satisfied. We also touched on the abuse, or the overuse, and the dilution of the term call. So many people just say, I feel God has placed a call in my life, excessively using the connecting God with the term call in their life. We also touched upon four phases, which all churches are part belong to one of those four points in their missions program, either missions blind, or mission dawn, or mission ablaze, or mission focused. And obviously the fourth perspective is the best. We touched on when visiting a missionary, what should we do? How ought we to be? And we mentioned, we need to remember, they too are human. They too have daily chores in addition to the work of the ministry. When we go down, offer to serve. Be prepared to help in any way possible. It should not be an ego trip for us to go there and expect the red carpet to be laid out. Rather, let's go with a servant heart and say, what can I do to serve you, to help you, to take some of the load off of you? Be a partner of that missionary, especially if you're going to go down. If you are a partner, they already know who you are, they already know you believe in them, they will welcome you before you arrive. Pray for the missionary regularly, their picture in the fridge, whatever it takes to remind you, pray for them regularly, read their newsletter, their mailings, be informed as to what's happening in their life. Today, and I purposely do not have a handout, it is not because I'm rushed for time. You can hear it, or you can get the tape. You won't get me in writing on this. Today, what to look for in any missionary or ministry. You might say he timed it well, and now he's up. What to look for in any missionary or ministry. Number one, this is a whole list of cautions to you, particularly to the American or the Western believer. On the day of my departure from this nation, I share my heart with you. What do you want to look for in any missionary or ministry? Cautions. Beware, number one, of fawning attitudes from ministers, ministries, and missionaries, myself included. Beware of them. I have seen ministries and missionaries hanging around the necks of local leadership, fawning attitudes. Beware of such fawning attitudes. An attitude of servile humility, I bow before you, I bow my head before you, actually making such comments to local leadership. I'm not talking about just here, I'm talking throughout the Western world where the dollars are. There's excessive praising and boosting of the leadership, and even of people and of partners. If they're called of God, sure, they need to have a good relationship and appreciate those who appreciate them. But beware of excessive flattery, excessive praising and boosting of leadership and of people who support them, and of people who are fairly well off. The book of James talks about making difference between people who have the money and those who don't have the same economic means. Number two, and here's a factual statement that people have already asked me, tried to instruct me not to repeat. I can't help but say. I quote Dr. Peter Wagner, author and a pundit on missiology and missions. Quote, most North American missions monies are spent in Central and South America with the least results. Most North American missions monies are spent in Central and South America with the least results. Peter Wagner, author and pundit on world missions. Very simple. Why Canadian and North American money spent so much? It is the most economical to go down to Mexico or Central America or northern part of South America because of the geographical proximity. It's the closest. I am not saying don't go on a trip there. I would encourage you, if you had to go on a short-term mission trip, to go there. But when you come back, the largest unreached numbers of people groups are in Asia first and in Africa second. So if you desire to go on a short-term mission trip, fine, go here because it is economically feasible. But come back with a heart for Asia, Africa, South America, and the rest of the unreached peoples of the world. It's also obvious, the statement I made, because of the land connection, we constantly are able to ship truckloads and truckloads and truckloads of used clothing, of food, shipments of them to Central and South America. Now it's a fact. Whatever you say or think or feel doesn't change the fact. But we can change the way we behave and have a world perspective on this. Number three, beware of accounts from missionaries when they return of great miracles that have taken place on the field. I want to elaborate on that a little bit. They come back and they will tell you that God did these wonderful things there in Africa, Central America, Asia, wherever. As a young boy, born and raised in a Pentecostal family, I had the Western missionaries come to us in India and tell us about the wonderful things that God did in the United States. When I came to the United States, I hear these missionaries coming from the other countries and telling us of the wonderful things that happened there. We will all stand before God one day and be judged. I am not a doubting Thomas. I absolutely believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did do then, he can and will do today. But remember when we talked about demons, and I talked about even the missionary demon, the demon of exaggeration? I've actually heard some missionaries state that God even raised the dead where they were. I'm not saying it never happened, but I wish I could believe it fully. I'm just being very honest with you. One reason missionaries and people give to explain why such wonderful things happen there, and here's the reason, you can relate to this. They say, well, people in those countries are so poor, so they are very religious, and they are looking to God for the answers. They don't have their money in the way, and so they receive that miracle from God so much easier and quicker. I would like to spin that around now that I've lived 7 years in the United States. This nation, the USA, has the most born-again believers, percentage-wise, proportionally, than any other nation on planet Earth. That is obviously why North America is blessed. South America is poverty-stricken. People went there in search of gold. North America is wealthy. People came here in search of God. It's a fact. Since we have the most born-again believers, and the Holy Ghost dwells in His children, in His people, therefore the corporate anointing and the presence of the Spirit of God must be the greatest in the United States. Therefore, if people are being raised from the dead, and miracles are happening, and legs are growing out, and eyes are being reformed, it should be happening the most in the United States as opposed to any other nation on planet Earth, because the corporate anointing and the presence of the Spirit of God, the salt of the earth, and the light of the world is greatest in this nation than in any other nation in the world. That's my perspective after having lived 7 years here, coming 26 years from a third world country. If you hear that excuse again, that's my response. Yes, we have demons of religion and materialism here, but they have literal demons, as in demons, in those nations that are resisting the Holy Spirit. For so many reasons, it's easier for those things to happen here if they're happening today. And I believe they can happen today. If, as these missionaries report, that these wonderful things are happening there, with so many nationals or natives out there, what are we trying to go there and train them? They should be coming here and training us to bring the dead back to life, etc., etc. Number four, beware of exaggerated statistics. I'm quoting from a couple whom we know personally, who I shall not name, and I hope you don't discover, but a beautiful couple. They really love the Lord, a very precious couple, but they believe this. Up to this point, I don't. And they quoted a youth sending missions organization saying that this past summer, 1990, in 60 days, 700 young people in their youth organization brought 59,000 people to Jesus Christ in South America. I heard it, I was stunned, I rushed home, pulled my calculator out, I worked it out. It showed that each youth on that mission trip led approximately 1.5 people to Jesus Christ per day. At our local church, we ask of the care groups that they would target one new family in 6 months. I'm just stating facts to you. Beware of exaggerated statistics. Really, when I figured that out, of course I talked to the youth pastor about it. I talked to quite a few others whom I felt needed, to those whom I felt exactly where my spirit was coming from with these exaggerated statistics. The thought that crossed my mind was, if that's true, well, Andrew and Patsy Taylor should stay at home in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Keep sending the youth out throughout the world. And you know, folk, if all the statistics you read in missionary letters were true, the world would have been saved many times over by now. God help us for the sin of exaggeration. Dr. Billy Graham, I was chatting with Pastor Sam the last couple of weeks, and I said, well, even Billy Graham honestly admits that less than 5% of the people, of the thousands of people that come up at the altar call in his crusades, really remain saved, if you know what I mean. You know, just raising your hand, even a donkey having a sand bath has four legs in the air. It doesn't mean anything, people. I'm talking about those who stay on with the Lord, who are really born again. And then Pastor Sam said it's more like 1%. But Billy Graham's a man of integrity. He's telling you the score when he comes back. Yes, they'll tell you 59 or 70,000 people came forward at Brighton Stadium in England. But he also tells you that only 1% of them stay. By the way, as a matter of interest, Charles Finney, a Holy Ghost baptized, saturated man of God, is not alive anymore. Well, he is with the Lord. He had a salvation rate, people who stayed saved, of something to the tune of 85%. You know what was his secret? He was so tight with God, he spent days on fasting and prayer before he even hit the city. He sent a team, I think, of three people out to spend at least 3 days on fasting and prayer in the city before he even hit it. That's true revival. And I admit I'm not there yet. Beware of exaggerated statistics. About 3 years ago, I'll tell you the name, Sam Taylor. He's no relative of mine. Just happens to have the last name, like two Stahls versus in Lancaster County. You don't have to be related. Well, you probably are somewhere on the Rhine. But he wrote to us 3 years ago, and if you're not aware, it was through us that the recommendation was made to the worship center that he be made a missionary of ours. He wrote us a letter then stating that that particular month, 13 people received the Lord and were baptized. I told Patsy, this man's telling the truth, and we want to start supporting him. 13 people were baptized. Number five, you need to look for effective communication from your missionaries. At least once a month is not asking too much. If they are too busy to write even once a month, or to send a newsletter even once a month, if they are that busy, then they are too busy. You know what my attitude would be? And I share this on my own behalf. If you can't hear from me once a month, don't send me my support check. We're talking some accountability here. You try not reporting to your boss at work. You probably have to account to him every day, if not every second or third day when he's at his desk. If they're that busy, they're too busy. And I'm sorry, a spring, fall, winter letter, once in 3 months, I'm not talking about it. I said once a month at least, the newsletter. And now what's this about the newsletters and the communication? When you look at the newsletter, don't just, well, if you don't really have a heart for it, rush, write them and tell them to take you off the mailing list, okay? Now, if you have a heart for the person, you know them, you know the ministry, read between the lines of that newsletter. It needs to be substantive material. Not just telling you, yeah, it's all right for them to tell you a little about family, but not just saying, well, this last month our daughter, she's adjusting to the new school. You could have had the same thing happen in the States. I thought I was supporting a missionary. What is the whole basis of your support? Sure, it stems from a relationship, but what's the bottom line? What do you want your dollar to be used for? To extend and to expand the kingdom of God, to see that souls are saved. It's all right to have a paragraph about that family. That's fine. On about the weather there, that's fine. But you want to read between the lines and see what is happening in the kingdom of God. I will cite two examples, and I can't even give you the name of the country or the missionary, obviously, but I have these now documented as examples. One day maybe I'll make transparencies, because nobody will know who the missionaries were, and give them up as samples there. There's one missionary couple, now this could be from anywhere in the world, okay, is serving as missions director. I get letters from all over the United States, missionaries from all over the world who they know it's a big church, and so they, you know, ready to leech or whatever you want to call it. And I'm scanning through these. There's one couple, the whole letter is padded with fluffy paragraphs, and if you boil the entire thing down to its essence, all the praise reports are saying just this: praise God for our faithful partners. And if you boil all the prayer requests down to its essence, all it says is continue to pray and believe with us for a great harvest of souls in and the name of the country that they're in. Month after month, or every 2 months, however often that letter goes out, that's basically the praise and prayer items. Another one that I got just this month, December, was their Christmas newsletter. Another family in another country. I have blacked out the name and the language that's spoken in the country and the name of the country in that letter, and I've got it in file. It's a whole series of paragraphs about the beauty of Christmas and praise God to Jesus Christ, and Isaiah 9:6 is quoted. You're coming to church anyway here. Your pastor's preaching to you about Christmas and the meaning of Christmas. I thought I was supporting a missionary. I want to know what my dollar is doing on the field. I want to know how it's being used. I want an accounting for it. Anybody can write you. And by the way, in that Christmas newsletter, there was a P.S. Please pray for this country as they are going to have elections soon. There was not one single statement this month's newsletter about anything that has been transpiring positively and progressively in the work of the ministry. Not one single statement. So I'm talking about effective communication, substantive, regularly. Look for actual excerpts in that newsletter of what's transpiring. Look for action shots, pictures, occasionally, of what's actually happening in the ministry. Maintain, you, the believers in the West, you need to maintain and expect. You'll get what you expect, folks. Expect a high level of accountability. If ever you support a missionary financially, I personally believe that you have a right to know that they got the money. And they can go farther to let you know what it went for, what it was used for. They ought to be proving themselves accountable to you. The easiest thing in the West is to write a check. And I know, because I lived here for 7 years. It really takes more time to sit down and write a letter to the missionary. It's easy to write a check in the name of the church. You get a tax deduction, etc., etc. But then, do you know what happened? Do you know if they got it? You have a right to know that they got it. Not from the missions committee or the pastor or the financial administrator saying, God bless you for participating with our missionaries. You need to know from the missionary themselves that they got it. One of my own brothers who lives in India, now God has really been prospering his business, but he went through some hard times about 3 years ago. We sent him a check for his birthday. More than 1 year elapsed. In fact, now it's 3 years. I still never heard that he received it, but I know he did because I know his signature and we get our checks back in the mail. I wanted to send him a check for his birthday the next year. I did not. You may say, you're really tough. Well, I'm sorry, that's me. I sent him a check for his birthday, knew he was going through a rough time. He cashed the check, never wrote me a line. I didn't send my own brother another check, let alone some missionary or a third person. Now maybe sometimes, because of communication problems and postal problems in certain countries, be patient, give them a little time. But if a year has elapsed, well, you can be kind, maybe give them a phone call. It may cost you $3, $4, $5. Check out you're going to know when your check comes through. Number six, and I share this as a general caution for adults, young people. Many times this would relate to your children or a nephew or a niece, or some young person you know. I have challenged them and I caution you, beware of people getting into a series of short-term experiences. This can happen with YWAM, with the Mennonite Ward, with the TWO, or teen missions, teen mania. It could happen with a host of these these mission sending programs, particularly geared to young people. Beware of a series of short-term experiences. Many times a young person will go to YWAM, let's say, for 4, 5, 6 months. They come back and they say, right away, I believe God has called me to another YWAM experience. They come back and you'll hear the same line for another YWAM experience. The same thing can happen with teen missions, teen mania. Call it what you want. And what's happened is, here's this young person who's barely popped out of school, gets into an experience. I believe they're excellent experiences. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying one is enough. Maybe two if you want to stretch it. Now, young person, come home. We are so glad and we're thrilled you had the opportunity of a missions experience and that awareness. Now come home, get a vocational training, or pursue your academic objectives and goals. Have something in your hand. Then, if Wycliffe Bible Translator says, in Papua New Guinea, we need somebody with computer skills. Now, you've had your short-term experience, you've come back, you need to prove yourself in the local body, get active in your youth group or your young adults group, and simultaneously you've been developing the skills that God has given you, you've got the wherewithal, you've proven yourself, the leadership is behind you and says, yes, we send you there with your giftings and your skills. So beware when young people get to a cycle, basically they start spinning their wheels. It's a whole series of 5 or 6 month exciting experiences, and they can keep going and on and on and on. And not really accomplishing anything that is of a lasting, permanent nature. Number seven, beware of, and you'll even see these in magazines, with big name ministers. I want to just share a little closer here. Beware of reports and photographs of huge crowds in these crusades. They go there and have these big, big, massive crowds. Oftentimes, my perspective is such things are nothing short of an ego trip for the Westerner. By Westerner, I mean minister, ministry, or missionary, or Western believer. Now, in one of my visits to India, I visited this ministry, and I should not have been surprised. I should have anticipated it, not expected it. There was a huge banner Welcome, Brother Andrew Taylor, USA. A walk through the rows of, they had people lined up to give me this gala. See, the point was I was coming from America, but I wasn't full-blooded American to necessarily be taken in. And then at the ceremony that followed, folk, now you can say, well, it's customary, they put beautiful flower garlands, real flower garlands. They had four at different times in that ceremony to put around my neck. In seconds, I took them off and handed them to the person beside me on the podium. Of course, it was too powerful, it was too sweet and fragrant for me, but I was not, as far as the gesture, you might say, how gorgeous. That is an absolute waste. Four, I mean, the thickness of the garland, the thickness was like this, huge, some of them down to my knees. And they were running an orphanage for children. And as far as getting crowds, I have seen this. One way that politicians get their votes in poor countries, I've seen this in India, they have truckloads of people. Folk, the people that are so poor financially, for a buck, you can get them in a truck and to your voting booth, and they just put their thumb impression because they're illiterate on that place and vote for you. It's nothing to get a crowd in these third world countries. It's nothing. But you'll see those pictures and you think, wow, what a man of God. Look at those thousands being ministered to. Beware of the hype and the hoopla that accompanies some of those. Oftentimes, and not oftentimes, this happens many times, especially in ministry experiences, they'll have these crowds of people for the Westerner who's ministering, have all the banners, I mean the pictures up and the posters in the streets, the Westerner's like, this is awesome, I gotta come back again. It's feeding the ego of the Western person. And many times what the bait or the lure is, after the meeting is over, they provide all these poor people with a meal of rice, which is inexpensive to make. And so they come, they have this meal, and they can even be trucked back to where they came from. But the Western person had little or no idea what the mechanics behind this were about. Number eight, there's a dear brother, a respected leader, and I have the highest respect for him, who shared this with me, a man of God. He discovered, and I'll name the nation in this case, but we don't have anyone there, it's not. He discovered that in Haiti, there was a ministry that had 10 different unfinished, half-built churches. And every time, I have to use this phrase, the Western sucker arrived, the poor, naive, believing Western believer arrived, they took them to a different unfinished church, and then a different one. And they kept fleecing and fleecing the West to their own ends. I heard this firsthand from a dear, respected elder in the body of Christ. I have seen a national minister in India, with the amount of money he received, he ended up owning, he still does, and runs a fleet of taxi cabs. I haven't even bothered to even track down the Western church that is supporting this man. It's not my responsibility. God's got to open the eyes of the people in the West, whether they've got to see through it or whatever. In India, you're only allowed to own one house. So the first house of his is on his own name. With the money flowing in fast and free, his second house is on his wife's name, because you're only allowed to own one house per person. And then the third house is on his child's name. You don't even know what's going on. And when you go there, he only takes you to one house anyway. Number nine, there are many good nationals. Now watch this one closely. Many good nationals, national pastors and ministers, who actually do start out ministering to their own people with a genuine call of God in their lives. Next step, they are discovered by America. Because they really have a call of God in their lives, we discovered them, but now we need to bridle and be are focused in how we handle that nationalism. You recall in way back in June when I shared part of our vision was to raise up nationalists, and I said this. I said, I will protect them from Americanization. I won't allow you, folks, you can come and visit me. I will not allow you to spoil the nationalism that God leads us to. You can see them, encourage them in the work, you will communicate with me, or else you're not going to see them. I'm going to continue on the start. First step, they start with the great call of God in their lives. Next step, they get discovered by America. Step three, they are then really doing such a good job, we bring them to America for them to minister from here. And they still do a good job. But now, they have touched the shores of America. And the gloss and the glitter starts to have a little effect. Not always, many cases. The next step, when they come here, they make such an impact on the Americans, they go back, the funds flow in freely, they don't even need you anymore to bring them over. They'll come over on their own steam because they have so much of finances. I wonder if you ever thought, I wonder how you managed to get here. It costs a lot of money to get here. They come over on their own steam, but then they make more finances, raise more finances. The next step, they spend half of the calendar year itinerating in the United States. And the final step, they bring their family and children over here and they end up living in the USA. Thank you, America, for what you did to the call of God in the nation's life. Now, I still love you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm only sharing these as cautions. But real, heartfelt, experiential cautions. There's many a national pastor who had a ministry in their country and they have ended up living, and you probably can go back in your mind's log and check out. They're now living in the United States. The whole call to their people is gone. Didn't mean they didn't have a true call of God in their lives in the beginning. Number 10, sometimes we hear folk, even Western believers, coming back, believers, ministers, missionaries, and say, well, even if it was thousands or $3,000 in that project or $10,000 in that project and two souls got saved, it was worth it. I stand here to tell you, not so. I absolutely believe with every one of us here that if I were the only person or you were the only person, Jesus Christ would still have come and died for us. But just as we want the maximum for our dollar, if so much money is going to be spent in such a way as to only be able to connect and hook up with two persons to the kingdom of God, I'm saying it's a waste. Not that those two souls are a waste. Please don't misunderstand. We need to look for ministries and missionaries who are effective, who have such a burning call of God in their lives that we can maximize the use of those finances to the extension of the kingdom of God. Not multiple thousands of dollars for one or two souls. Number 11, beware of ministries and missionaries that constantly bellyache their needs. Personally, I believe that any missionary newsletter should have a whole stack of praise reports and, yes, a few needs. Some of them are fluffy paragraphs, but the needs are outstandingly clear. And as you go through that, and here's another need, and here I'm holding this the newsletter, and then you read another need, and you feel so much more guilty. By the time you come to the end of it, your hands are so bottom, you feel you can drop to the ground. It's such a heavy weight it leaves you feeling. I tell you, folks, the heavier you feel after the newsletter, throw it away. You need to be rejoicing with the things that God is doing in that ministry, and that ought to be what motivates us to give, not this whole humongous list of needs that makes you fall to your knees almost to the ground. Number 12, how often has it been, or have you ever, got a newsletter from a ministry or a missionary stating, this past month, God met and supplied all of our needs? I stand here to report to you, there's one ministry that one month I did read that. That got me excited. The problem is, it seems to be, I'm not saying in an accusatory tone. It appears to be that when we read things like that, we think, oh, well, they're okay. And this next person has got 7.5 needs. That's what we need to pour the money. Wait a minute, folks. The one that said God met their needs is the one that is walking in integrity. They had the courage to tell you the truth. That's the one we need to be motivated to give to. I think I'll go further to say the ministry. Teaching the word ministry is Keith Yoder. The only one in my 7 years in the USA that said this past month, God met all of our needs. Now, of course, you won't know it if you don't get his newsletter, and he won't give you a newsletter if you don't ask for it. And so people like that, who live in integrity and walk in integrity, are hardly known. We will be in for such shockers in heaven. Number 13. This is the last one. Beware of giving emotionally. And I purposely kept this. I thought, Lord, help me to give them something lifting, uplifting at the end. This is my last Sunday here, but it's still a caution, but hopefully some encouragement. Beware of giving emotionally. Folk, almost all missionaries and ministries, the heads of those ministries are excellent communicators. As a case in point, you can agree that God has blessed me with some communicative ability. And I share that with a level of modesty. But I praise God for that. Most missionaries and ministries are excellent communicators. Now I'm talking about the verbal communication when you see them in person, like when we come back at Missions Month, etc. Well, if I wanted to, I'm not sure how many of you know, I teach Shakespeare. I could dramatize. Do you know that I could cry if I wanted to make you feel sad for me? Do you know that a minister and a missionary can jerk tears out purposely? I trust that the only time you've seen me crying is when it's been with the Spirit of God. Now please, it is manly to cry. But I'm talking about using them as a manipulative tool. I could dramatize. I could eulogize. I could perhaps make you feel so sorry for me. You don't want to open your wallet and take the last bills out of it here before we leave. I believe I could, but I can't. I have to account to God anyway. Do we have a true fear of God? I said, beware of giving emotionally. You watch out for the dramatics and the theatrics. I have seen missionaries getting down on their knees, describing it and saying, oh, so-and-so begged me. We have this. I have seen it. I'm not lying. This is a fact. Not even heard from somebody else. They were dramatized, get down, make you feel, oh my, what an awesome, tremendous need there. God help us to see through the dramatics, through the theatricals. And then they move and work on your emotions to give. And here's what happens then. You respond emotionally. Because you're moved emotionally, you're turned on by their tears, by them getting down on the knees, hanging over the senior leadership, you know. You're turned on by all that, oh, how sweet, how sad. And you write a check, let's just say $100. 3 months down the road, you're wondering, Lord, what happened to the increase? I haven't got any increase in that giving. Forget about it, you're not going to get any, and you don't deserve any anyway. Now, that's hard. Why? Because you gave emotionally. You weren't led by the Spirit of God when you gave. You weren't giving. The key is you did not give in faith, in obedience to the Spirit of God. You gave simply out of turned on emotions. I could make it worse and say you were manipulated into writing that check. One businessman told me this, and I know many others do this. You don't have to be a businessman to do this. This person said, I never take my checkbook to church. I thought, that makes sense. I can never be manipulated into writing a check. Anyway, you can write your check 3 days later and mail it in. You remember when I talked on finances, I said, never make a decision or feel pressured into a decision on the spot. Pray about it. Check with your spouse about it. See if you have a peace in your heart about it. Sleep over it. Now, please, I am not saying that there isn't a place for spontaneous giving. But even if it's spontaneous, right there, Jim, you can check with Sarah. Right there in your seat, Steve, you can check with Sharon. I trust you do. Now, if that's only applicable in married couples cases, right? But check with them. And invariably, if the Holy Spirit wants you to participate in a spontaneous offering, believe it or not, you and your spouse will be almost identical with the figures of within $5 or $10 of each other. But it seems to be an excellent idea. Or else, when you come to church, your check is already written out, at least for the tithes. It's probably the way it ought to be. So beware of spontaneous giving, giving emotionally. You're not going to get the increase. And why? You want to give in faith. Pray over the matter. Sleep over it. Check with your spouse. Get a peace in your holy, in your spirit from the Holy Spirit. When you give in faith or obedience, after 3 months, you say, Lord, help me to, I can't handle this blessing. I can't contain the blessing because you gave in faith and in obedience to the Holy Spirit. You receive such an increase. You need to ask the Holy Spirit again, how do I, what do you want me to do with this increase now? I wanted to close this morning. This has been rather heavy, but I feel totally released now to leave the USA. You followed with me through some practical ministry experiences, a lot of my heart. I think I watered down some things, but I love you very much. Patsy, I love you. Honey, where are you? Could you come here? I'd like to pray for this group specifically because you've been faithful here and leave you with our blessing. It's my privilege since I have this class here, okay? Father, Patsy and I thank you for this entire group of people right here. All those especially who've been through these classes, I trust that they understand the spirit of where I was coming from. Lord, I've tried to listen into your Holy Spirit, and wherever I have been wrong or unduly harsh or expressed myself in a manner that was not pleasing to your Holy Spirit, I personally ask your forgiveness now, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I thank you that these people know me. They know Patsy and I, and I trust they know where we're coming from. And we love them and appreciate them and leave them with our love and blessings for the new year 1991. And really, Father, 1990 is the end of the previous decade, and Jan 1st, 1991 is the beginning of the new decade. And we pray a prosperous, blessed, healthy, exciting, spirit-led final decade, should you come, Lord, before this decade is out, for everyone here, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. I love you very much.